hot, Doc.
Yes, sir.
Episode 46.
Right.
You know, we've been talking about this lesser magistrate. Doc, you keep talking about Rome and Caligula, and you got these Roman soldiers and emperors, but...
I know, but what is this thing anyway that we're doing here? Is this called American Christian?
What do the scriptures say? I'm betting that you've got a small lineup of, let's go to the Word and see what's going to happen inside of here.
You know, it's great that we can mine this stuff, as you said, out of history, because, and we have.
Right.
But if it's not in the Word of God,
right,
we don't want it.
We don't want it.
Right.
It might sound good, but right, if it ain't supported by the Word,
right,
we got to drop it.
Exactly.
And we can't drop it.
It's like a baby. You can't drop it.
Right. Here we go.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, all right.
So, if we search the Word, we find quite a few things, actually, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Good.
Because I've also had people say to me, well, this stuff you're talking about is just all Old Testament.
Mm.
Well, it would actually, that would be enough if it wasn't changed in the New Testament. That's my hermeneutical operation. If something's taught in the Old Testament and it's not changed in the New, it still stands because it's the Word of God.
What's hermeneutical? What does that mean?
Hermeneutics?
Yeah.
Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture correctly.
As only a hermeneuter could...
I was
speak,
the
right?
Herminator. Yes,
was.
I was. Not to be confused with the Terminator.
Okay. Somehow there's some comparison there.
Well, I guess so.
Your students may have thought otherwise.
I had students that loved that course so much they took it three times.
Did they really?
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
First two times they were herminated. They had to have it to graduate, so they kept coming back.
I think I know about that.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So, anyway, what is the scriptural background for believing that the Word of God does not call us to unconditional submission to civil power?
Right.
Right.
That's kind of the argument.
That's the deal.
Right.
So Romans, Exodus chapter 1.
Yeah.
And verse 15. Let's read a little story here from the law of Moses.
Yeah.
All right. 15. Then the king of Egypt, now he is the supreme magistrate. This would be Pharaoh, okay?
Right.
He's the dude.
Right.
You don't mess with him.
Yeah.
Right.
The highest authority in the land.
Right.
Yeah.
The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And... the midwives said to Pharaoh, okay, you're the great guy here. You're the highest magistrate. We have to obey you no matter what you say. So they started killing all the Hebrew babies. Is that what the Bible says?
Not in verse 17.
Oh, excuse me. That was the UV, the unbelief version.
The unbelief version.
Yeah. No, that's not what the Bible says.
What does the Word say, Doc?
The Word says, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They engaged in civil disobedience.
Oh, my word.
Because remember, the king is executive, legislative, and judicial. All in one dude.
Right.
Right.
And notice that these aren't just midwives without names. There's two
specific
key,
people.
Specific midwives
exactly.
Here.
Exactly.
They had to have been busy.
Yeah, I'm sure they were. You're right. But they saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?
Word's getting out. disobedience.
And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because you're an idiot and we're not listening to you.
No.
It's the UV. It just keeps popping in there. No, they didn't say that. They said, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.
This is supposedly an oppressed class of people who were slaves to Egypt.
Exactly. What does it say? It says that they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them.
And that was kind of partly true and partly not true. They had to kind of say that to deceive Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting?
That is interesting.
Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them.
Mm.
So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, every daughter you shall save alive. Well, Pharaoh's gone way beyond that now. He's killing both sons and daughters. Not right as they're born. They're killing them in the womb.
Oh, my word.
So, yeah, Satan's agenda. But anyway, the point here for our discussion is these midwives did not obey the highest magistrate in the land. They obeyed God and his word that these baby boys should live. Think of it, of one of them being Moses.
Right.
The great deliverer.
Right.
Probably well, what the can greatest one, prophet in the Old Testament.
What can one woman do?
Can save a baby.
Save one child.
What if it was Moses?
What if it was Moses?
Dude.
Wait a minute. Yeah.
So, there you have it, starting in Exodus. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. You can't just base this all on one passage or one verse. You got to have more than that.
Depends how mature you are.
Okay. All right.
1 Samuel 14.
1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's read a little bit in there. And the story, the setting here is Saul and the soldiers are in this battle with the Philistines. And they're starting to win the victory, and they're driving them, they're chasing them. And it says that in verse 22 and verse 23. And then verse 24, it says, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.
Mm.
Saul is the greatest magistrate in the land. He's the king.
He's the king of Israel.
All right. There's other magistrates, but he's the greatest. All right.
Okay.
So, now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. Can't eat anything. No eating. Nothing.
Right.
And it says, verse 26, when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath.
Mm.
The executive, legislative, and judicial, and one man had spoken. Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. He hadn't eaten all day. Now he takes some honey.
Right.
Into his, and he doesn't know.
Right.
This isn't rebellion.
Right.
He's just there, and he's, hey, honey, boom.
Score.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then, after he does this, one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint.
Mm.
But Jonathan said, okay, now Jonathan is a prince. He's the son of the king.
Right.
He's a lesser magistrate. Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" People are so weak and faint they can hardly fight anymore or chase them. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, calves, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood, which is not good according to the law.
Right.
But they were desperate. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox, every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood."
Okay, so he's trying to correct.
Trying to correct it according to the law, right.
So
every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. And Saul, now you got to remember, when they say eating food, as they're chasing the Philistines, there's no Quick Trip on the corner, okay? You don't pop in and grab a bunch of glazers and just,
A bag of dates to go?
No.
Right? No?
No, I mean, you're out in the forest. There's nothing. If you're going to eat, an animal is going to have to be killed. You're not going to sit around and wait for the wheat harvest, which is going to be in 2, 3, 4, 5 months.
Make some cheese.
Right. You got to kill something and eat it.
How long does it take to prepare an animal and get it on the Barbie?
And get it cooked. I would estimate in their times 4 or 5 hours.
That's where I was at.
Yeah. No freezers, no refrigerators.
Oh, my word.
So Saul built an altar. This is verse 35. He built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him. Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today."
Because
there's sin in the camp, God will not answer the request. "For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die."
Whoa.
But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Saul and John, this is either or. This is true or false, okay? This is either the sin is in Saul and or Jonathan, or it's in the people.
Oh.
And then they start breaking it down from there.
Okay.
Saul said, "Cast lots," and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me," and Jonathan was taken. Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." And he didn't know.
Right.
That's the crazy thing.
Well, and
story.
He doesn't even say that. Well, I didn't know that's what you did.
No, I did it.
He says he did it.
Saul answered, "God do so, and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan," his own son, who's supposed to sit on the throne after him.
Well, he tasted honey.
Yeah, well.
Okay. Unworthy.
All right.
Unworthy.
All right. But the people.
Here we go.
The people come and interpose. I don't know, are they remonstrating, Pete, or are they interposing? The people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance for Israel?" "Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. the people interposed between the highest magistrate and the lesser magistrate.
There wasn't enough time for remonstration.
Probably not.
Right. But they were all on board.
But they got in there and they saved Jonathan's life.
What kind
life.
Of a reputation does Jonathan have that the people would stand up for him?
A very good one.
Right?
He's the guy that ran with David.
Right. Right.
Right. And he accomplished a number of victories himself. Jonathan did.
Right.
Right.
Oh, those are good stories.
Oh, yeah.
Accounts.
But anyway, here's another case where there was interposition, and the decree of the greatest magistrate had to be overturned because it was evil.
Right.
It had to be resisted. Interesting, isn't it?
It is. And even that the lots that were cast, like, it doesn't fall to the people for butchering and eating
right.
blood-filled, right? You, like, you would have think that would have been. No,
no.
We're going to get down to the, God's like, we're going to get down to the bottom
to
of this.
To the real issue here.
The real
issue. Right, yeah.
All right, so you're going to move us
Let's
off.
Let's move along to Jeremiah.
All right, we're going to go to 26.
Jeremiah 26. Oh, my word, this is a good one,
get
too.
Get in there. 26:4.
Jeremiah chapter 26. Look at this. Now, again, the setting here, the context is Jeremiah has been prophesying the word of the Lord. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
The Babylonians are going to come in here and tear down the walls and take us all captive. This is all going to happen, and people don't like it, as you can readily imagine.
Right.
All right. So, here the Lord is speaking to you, and you shall say to them, that is the people, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So, now get this. This is a really crazy part of this story.
All right.
So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, that the priests and the prophets, you would expect that it would be the princes and the governors and those guys that were mad and were grabbing hold of them, but no, it's the priests from the Levitical order that do the stuff, and the prophets
right.
that hear from God. And he had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him. They, the priests and the prophets and all the people, seized him, saying, you shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? Well, he said, do you want to hear it again? It's because you're not obeying the word of the Lord. And all the people.
Right.
All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, in this case, the people were doing the wrong thing. In the last story, the people did the right thing.
Right.
To interpose between Saul and Jonathan.
Right.
Now, the people are going to kill Jeremiah.
Right.
Along with the priests,
right,
the ministers,
the whole lot
of them. of the things of God, and the prophets. They're going to kill Jeremiah. So when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes, and now the princes are lesser magistrates. Remember now, Jehoiakim, we didn't read that part. Jehoiakim is the king here. Actually, he's still in power, I believe, at this point. And these would be his sons and his guys, his deputies and guys under him.
Right.
So they're lesser magistrates under Jehoiakim.
So not with a lot of power.
Well,
but they do.
They have some.
But they're not, yeah.
Right. They're not the king. All right. So they spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, against this city, with all the words that you have heard. Mm. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Jeremiah didn't say it was unconditional destruction. He said, here's what you need to do. And if you won't do it, here's what's going to happen. That's pretty much the constant job of the prophet through the biblical times, right? It is. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. And this is a very important verse, because what Jeremiah does is he submits himself to lesser magistrates.
Mm.
Not the greatest magistrate, but he's got guys from other, he's got the priests and the prophets from the spiritual realm, and they're about to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
He's got the people, the population at large, they want to kill him.
Right.
So, okay.
Like by killing him, we'll negate what God had said.
Right, yeah. Right. And the princes say, wait a minute here. So he says to the princes, here I am, I'm in your hand, do with me what you want.
Mm.
He really has no other option, to be honest with you,
right,
other than the Lord directly intervening and doing something miraculous.
But, right.
So verse 15, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will certainly bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these things in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets. Now the people's opinion shifts.
Mm.
It apparently because of the influence of the princes, the lesser magistrates.
Nice.
And said to the priests and the prophets. Now remember, the priests and the prophets carried a lot of weight in that day.
They did.
They were highly respected, highly revered. What they thought, what they decided was a big deal. All right. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord. And certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, and then he started giving examples of prophets that prophesied that destruction was coming unless there would be repentance. And he gives Micah, he gives this guy Urijah, and several others. And what happens here then, here's our point for our discussion, is the princes interpose between Jeremiah and the people join in with him. At first, the people are against Jeremiah. But now the princes start to see, wait a minute here. This man is speaking the word of the Lord. And so the intention of the priests and the prophets, who apparently have the authority to get Jeremiah killed, they say, no, you're not going to do this.
Mm.
We're interposing.
Okay.
Leave him alone.
So kind of the question comes back into yesterday's discussion when we were talking about lesser magistrate, but there's this idea behind risk, Doc. So if just for the sake of time, because we have a little bit of time left here, but to talk about what was the risk in Exodus, in Samuel, and in Jeremiah? Because when these people have to step up to the plate, something is at risk there. Their lifestyle can become at risk. Their position can become at risk. Their lives could be at risk.
Well, you mean when they start to interpose?
When the interposition comes. Yeah. There's something that's on the line. It's like, well, it doesn't matter. What if I butt in here?
Right.
What's the big deal?
Right. And in the biblical examples, their authority to do so comes from the word of the Lord, the word of God, scripture, the law. In Exodus with the babies, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
Pharaoh says kill. God said, do not kill. Here's the midwives caught right in between.
Mm-hmm.
What do? They obey God.
They obey God. I mean, somebody taught them to obey God.
Right.
Right? So, American Christian, think about your own children. Think about how you're moving about within your own households, how you're moving about in your workplace, how you're moving about within your neighborhood. Do you know the word?
Amen.
And are you ready to stand in the gap for somebody if necessary?
Right.
Or do you just say, hey, look, Doc, you're kind of on your own on this one. I think I'm just going to back out here.
You're
it was
watch
nice
and
knowing
see
you.
What happens.
Yeah. The lives are on the line in each one of these situations.
That's right.
Right?
Let's do one more.
All right.
Pete and Daniel.
All right.
Oh, Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. I really do. In chapter 6,
mm-hmm.
we could talk about the three Hebrew children, but that's a kind of a direct intervention from heaven. Jesus basically comes and steps into the furnace and like, hey, there's four guys
what
in there instead of three.
Fourth man in the fire?
Right, right. And,
right.
And but however, Nebuchadnezzar's decree is overruled. But I think the one in chapter 6 more fits our purpose here.
Okay.
So, again, the setting is, remember, Daniel himself is a lesser magistrate under the king.
Right. He's like one of the top three guys.
He's now an aged man. He has gone through the whole Babylonian deal.
Six chapters?
He has seen two or three Babylonian kings. Now he's serving under Darius/Cyrus, the whole Persian reality.
Right.
They've conquered the Babylonians now.
Okay.
And so it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps should give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss.
So satraps are their governors,
viceroys. Right, they're magistrates.
Right.
They
hold some
differing
power.
Levels,
right.
And so verse 3 says, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him.
Mm.
Now, we want to know just what this excellent spirit was. Did that mean Daniel just, everything the king said, Daniel just rolled over, yes, oh, great king. Now, we suspect from earlier in the book with his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel wasn't that way. He laid it out to Nebuchadnezzar just the way it was.
Right.
In fact, it was under the ministry of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar became an animal in chapter 4 and crawled around on the ground and ate grass.
It's a little bit of a reputation a guy carries, right?
Right. So, this is a captive from Judah. You know,
right.
Here he is.
Right.
Right. So, he's got an excellent spirit. So, the governors and satraps plot against him. They can't find anything that where they can charge him. They want to cause his fall. And they're going to have to find something in the law of his God.
Mm.
Now they're really messing with it.
Mm-hmm.
So, these are lesser magistrates under Daniel, but they're going to try to do something with the king, who is the greater magistrate above Daniel.
Oh, here we go.
Interesting, huh?
Yeah, it is.
So they thronged before the king, these governors and satraps said, they get the decree, verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.
Oh, what did the king say?
Verse 9, he signed it.
As kings would.
Now, here's what I want, listener, here's what I want you to get. It's in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, see, Jonathan didn't know, okay, remember?
Oh. Good point.
Daniel knew this writing was signed.
Yeah.
What did he do? He said, well, I guess I'm a
old
kind
God.
Of a mid-range magistrate here, and we got this new king in here. And
well,
I guess, you know.
Doesn't God understand these things,
Doc?
Oh,
yeah. I better chill out. You know, I used to pray three times a day, but now I think, you know, I'll preserve my position, and I'll be a sleeper. I'll come in here later on and do
on
some.
On day 31.
Yeah, right.
Come in.
Right. Is that what Daniel? Oh, that was the UV.
That was the UV.
Crowding in there again, the unbelief version. No, that's not what Daniel said or did. He, in verse 10, opened his windows. He opened his windows. He didn't have to do that.
No.
He could have prayed with his windows shut.
Right.
But he opened his windows so these satraps and governors could hear him.
Oh, Doc, but isn't that being prideful?
It's being certain of yourself and your God.
Hallelujah.
Yourself before your God.
Wow.
Yeah.
For all to see.
As was his, gave thanks to God and prayed, as was his custom since early days. And of course, they found him, and you know the story. He gets thrown in the lion's den.
And was eaten alive, and they all lived happily ever after.
Boy, that UV just keeps coming. Ultraviolet radiation. No, the unbelief version.
Yeah.
No, you know the story. He's in the lion's mouth. God shuts the lion's mouths. Mm-hmm. And the king comes in the morning, and he's all bent out of shape. Oh, because he loves Daniel.
He does love Daniel.
And God shut the mouths of the lions. But the point is, Daniel did not namby-pamby around with, oh, well, I guess I better not do this. No, it's not, I gotta submit. The king, the governors wrote it, and the king signed it, so here I am. In fact, I'm a magistrate myself. I gotta set a good example here.
And he put his own
life
at risk.
He set a good example, all right. He prayed to God when he wasn't supposed to.
And he knew that
civil disobedience. Interesting, huh?
Boy, I tell you what, I wonder if anybody could take this program out of context.
I imagine they could.
Okay, if you're coming after us, make sure you listen to the whole program.
Right. Because we are trying to actually bring about less rebellion of the wrong kind, not more.
Right.
And that's by observing this lesser magistrate teaching.
Resisting
tyranny.
Right.
So anyway, that's it for today, you guys. We'll come back and hit this in the New Testament next time, and it's going to get interesting.
Oh, I just like this, Doc. This is so good.
It is.
Hey, if you're enjoying our program, tell you what, why don't you leave us a little comment and just saying, dude, even if it's a thumbs up, we can interpret a thumbs up. But if you want to put in a discourse, you can do that as well.
And if you want a free revival book,
what
do you want revival?
I do.
We'll send you one. You already have one.
Okay.
We'll send you one absolutely free. Just email into us, info@heartofthefather.net. Or how else can they get it?
They can write to us, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota.
Right.
Heart of the Father Ministries.
Or you can even phone in.
We do have landlines here.
We're old school.
Yeah, 320-566-1144.
We'd love to hear from you.
You can call day or night.
God bless you.